We are going to let our young people now that are junior church eligible have the chance to slip out to their classes that are geared just for them. And while they're doing that, I'm going to ask the rest of you if you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and find verse 13. Our study is going to leap around the Bible today, but we'll start there. So it would be good if you could find that while the kids are going out. Colossians 2:13. I thank the Lord for a voice this week. Those of you who were in the second service last week, you heard me kind of hit the skids about the end. I'm convinced that I didn't have 20 words left to say by the time I said amen, which wound up being pretty much true because I woke up Monday morning, and my throat was the temperature of the surface of the sun. At least that's what it felt like. It was really on fire. And I didn't get a voice back till Wednesday. I couldn't even squeak. It was very difficult ordering coffee from the hostess there in our home. Of course, it's difficult ordering coffee when I have a voice. So anyway, by about Thursday, I had enough of a voice I could at least call the dog in. But it was pretty wild at our house. Sue's here today, but this is the first Sunday in three that she's been able to even come to church. So whatever this plague is moving through our community, it sure mowed us down. But we're ready to dive into the Word of God today. We're going to look today at one of the great words of our faith. As you know, one of the things that we do on the first Sunday of the month, we take a moment, set aside our regular study in 1 Peter so that we can focus on instead things that prepare our heart for the Lord's table. And so the great word that we're going to look at today, as we've been in a different kind of a series, is this concept of forgiveness. Boy, what an incredibly important concept for the man or woman in Christ to have a firm understanding of what God has said in His Word about forgiveness. How important it is for us to realize what this word means, and more importantly, its implications for us in how we're to walk and live out our Christian life. Forgiveness is a rich concept, and it offers profound healing, profound restoration to the man or woman who comes underneath that. Carl Menninger is a famous psychiatrist who said one time something very fascinating. He said concerning the patients who are in the mental institutions, the psychiatric hospitals, he said, if I could convince the residences of those psychiatric hospitals, if I could get them to understand the forgiveness of sin, he said 75% of them could go home the next day. That's the extent to which guilt has crippled and distorted their world understanding. Guilt is a powerful thing that brings tremendous damage and destruction to the person's emotional well-being and your psyche. But God has a remedy for guilt, and it's called His forgiveness. So our goal today is to understand the forgiveness that God offers in the Word of God. We're going to be dealing today with Hebrew and Greek. So I'll apologize up front for the fact that we don't always do this. I'm not always chucking out the Hebrew or the Greek words, but today's an exception. We really need to look at some of the ways in which God communicates forgiveness in His Word using the language of the original Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek, and both of these languages contribute words of understanding to our subject this morning, which is forgiveness. So let's pray. Let's ask God to guide and direct our time in His Word this morning as we commit ourselves to Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for what it communicates to us. And our prayer this morning, Lord, is that You take Your Word and teach us. Lord, our prayer is that You not only would teach us what Your Word contains, but embed it deep within us so that it not only changes how we think and live and our response to You, but that we become communicators of that truth to others that need to hear it. So, Lord, our prayer is that you would do a great work this morning through the study of your text and by the presence of your Spirit. And we'll give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory, for we pray it in your Son's name. Amen. Well, our passage is going to begin with simply Roman numeral 1. We want to talk about God's forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2:13 is where I want to start. It says, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all of our trespasses." He has forgiven our sin. Basically, that's what we're going to talk about today, is that God, when we were dead, has forgiven us our sins and made us alive. He's the one who has made this transaction that has brought about this release from the guilt, from the burden of what was true about us. And so he says to us in Colossians 2:13, he said, "You at one time, you were dead. And now, if you are in Christ, you are alive with him and forgiven all the things that contributed to or made you dead." So sin, this violation, this separation from God, creates this spiritual death. That the only remedy for that is to be made alive. But first of all, something has to be done about that separation, about that offense that was committed against God. And that's why the Bible introduces us to this marvelous reality of God's forgiveness for us. Now, would you turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we're going to look at how Paul takes this concept that he's talked about here in Colossians and expands upon it so that we understand in a more complete sense what is going on with this forgiveness. Romans, chapter 8. And then we're going to pick it up in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to stop right there. We're going to cover more of that. And you can write down the word condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. But I want you to take just a moment and think about how often the Bible talks about absolutes. How often the Word of God does not provide some kind of ambiguous gray area, but speaks in absolute words. He talks about being dead in sin and alive in Christ. Not sort of mostly dead, like, what was his name in The Princess Bride? He was mostly dead. Or nearly alive. He uses terms of absolute. He doesn't talk. He says, "Fear not." He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid most of the time." God talks in terms of absolutes, and he talks in terms of absolutes here. He says there is no condemnation. He doesn't say there's almost no condemnation, or there's just such a tiny little bit of condemnation left. It's absolute. It's the totality of it. So when you read this, don't let the words just kind of run in one eyeball and out the other. Embrace what God is saying in the absolute nature of it. There is no condemnation that now exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now go on, verse 2. "Because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So he's saying you were penalized, you were bound, you were held by the law of sin and death, which is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. They are the ones that declare that you fall short of the glory of God. You recognize that you cannot measure up to the high standards that God lays down, even in just those 10 basic rules. And those rules condemn you, but now they no longer condemn you because you are now no longer underneath those, but you have been moved over to the law, it says, of Christ, or the Spirit's law of life in Christ. Verse 3, "What the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did, He condemns sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation in Christ. Now, when we look at this concept of forgiveness, we are taken on a journey in the pages of the Word of God to the color and expressiveness of the Word of God as it communicates to us everything that is engaged or involved in this concept of forgiveness. So we're going to take you on a journey of some Hebrew and some Greek words. These words are all through the Bible, but the whole point that we are drawing them out today is so that you can see for yourself how these words all communicate the same concept, but they just look at it from a slightly different way to help you understand the beauty, the majesty of forgiveness in the Word of God. The first one is this word, kafar. Now, we have so many references, I'm going to just put them on the screen for you. Kafar is found in verse 38 of Psalm 78. It says this, "Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath." That term atoned, translated forgiven, some by translations, is this word kafar. It means to cover over. It means to cover over. It's a recognition that the sin stands there as this assault, this wickedness, and so the mercy of God covers that over. He keeps that from being an issue of defilement. The second word we're going to encounter is the next word, which is nasa. Nasa is found in Psalm 25, verse 18. "Consider my affliction and my troubles, and forgive all my sins." Here, the Old Testament author is using this word, nasa. It means to lift away. It is a picture, then, of what God does in terms of his dealing with sin. He covers it over. He lifts it away. Each one of these words just brings out a slightly different angle or aspect of forgiveness that helps us realize what a majestic word it is and a majestic concept in the Word of God. The third one, then, is found also in the Old Testament in Psalm 103, verse 3. It is the word salak. And it is says in the psalm, "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." It's another term of forgiveness. And so it's a word meaning simply to forgive. It's a word that captures this concept. All through the Old Testament, these words are used to communicate forgiveness. But in the New Testament, there are also Greek words that communicate the forgiveness of God. And the Greek terms add more depth, more color, if you will, to our understanding of forgiveness. The first one we're going to encounter is in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." It is the Greek word apoluo. Apoluo, to set loose. Forgive here is this word apoluo, which is a word that literally means to set loose. So when God forgives, he covers. When God forgives, he lifts it away. When God forgives, he sets you loose from the burden, from the guilt of sin. So the language here helps to color in for us what is going on in this term. Ephesians 4:32 is the next occurrence. It says in there, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." The Greek word there is charizomai. Charizomai, which is to show favor. Charizomai is based on the word charis, which is the word for grace. It is to show grace, mercy, to show favor. So again, understanding forgiveness, as it's translated into our English, is to understand the rich panoply of words that are available to us to communicate this concept in the Old and the New Testament. And so charizomai is a word that shows us that God's forgiveness is showing favor or showing grace to us. And then finally, in terms of the words we're going to look at this morning, is in 1 John 1:9, aphame. It is If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive there is this word, aphame, which is to send away. And so you can see a similarity in the words, but they are communicating something that I think God wants us to understand about the nature of his forgiveness, and that is that it does the job. God's forgiveness is something that has to be embraced. It's a truth that we need to understand, that God's forgiveness is available to us in this absolute sense of how it has solved the problem of our human sin. So that we are those who now stand, if you are in Christ, you stand as a recipient of all the benefits, all the measure that accrues to you because of the forgiveness of God. It's covered, it's lifted, it's set loose, it is sent away. It is the favor of God, the grace of God in your life. And so as this forgiveness is evidenced and poured out into your life, then it becomes a foundation upon which you stand. It becomes a reality, a truth that you embrace. And so you stop arguing with God about whether or not you really are forgiven. You see, sometimes we can come into this place where we think, I prayed and I asked the Lord Jesus into my life and I believe I'm a saved Christian, but I'm not so sure about all the things. You see, I've done some really hideous things. And the enemy knows that you've done some hideous things. Oh, yeah, his bony fingers pointing at you saying, "You wretched hypocrite, how dare you think that you are forgiven? You know what you've done to those people in the past. Who do you think you are that you can just get off like that? Duh-ho, you're going to carry that guilt to the day you die." And God is saying, "I want you to get a grip on forgiveness. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's covered. It's lifted. It's sent away. You are set loose. You are forgiven." There was a Russian soldier on the German front years ago who abandoned his post, deserted his unit, and went into hiding. His name was Vasily Kool. And the story didn't come out until 1974 about what had happened to Vasily. He had abandoned his unit, and therefore he was, of course, terrified that if he should turn himself in, he would be shot for being a deserter. And so he hid in a pig pen for 30 years. For 30 years until he finally was found. His life was defined, as the article went on to say, with sit, lie, eat, and peek out the slats of the pig pen. The tragedy for Vasily is that he did not know that a few years after he had deserted, there was an amnesty that was given to all the soldiers because of the particular hardships of that war. So for 25 years of his hiding in the pig pen, Vasily had no idea that forgiveness was available to him and he could go home. And I don't know how many people you know that are like him. I trust not you. We know that surrounding us in the community are all kinds of folks who live under the guilt of their sin, not knowing that a provision has been made 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, that the solution was provided, and all they needed to do was to receive it by faith from Jesus Christ. But for those who have, you know what is even a greater tragedy, or at least as great, and that is not to walk in the provision of what has taken place for you. To continue to allow the enemy to torment you for your past is to continue to deny that God has done his job or his work with you. You see, he has set you free, and he has forgiven you. So that takes us to Roman numeral 2. We are sinners saved then by grace. It is the work of God. In Christ, we are forgiven. I want you to look again at Romans 8, where you are there. Look at verse 3. It says, what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He's the one who made it possible. He condemned the sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering. Jesus Christ was the one who died on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ was the one whose offering of himself solved this problem of human sin. We all stood in need. The whole world was in separation from God. But the love of God was such that he solved that problem. And the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, took on human flesh so that when he was here on this world, his death on Calvary's cross literally could be a substitute for ours, so that he bore the debt we owe. And we are free. We receive all the benefits, all the mercy that was poured out from Calvary's cross. There was a soldier, a GI, who went into a bank one time. He was going to borrow some money, a few $100s. He'd been working on the process. He'd already picked up the forms. And this was the day that he was going to sign the note and walk out with his money. He came in with the forms, and he was poring over them, looking for details on there. He kind of sort of noticed that the bank seemed a little busier that day than usual, but he was more focused on making sure that he had dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's on his documents. Finally, it was his turn to sit down with the bank executive, and so as he sat there, they went over the forms, and the bank person seemed kind of pretty excited about this. I mean, it's not that big a loan, the guy's thinking, but he's sure into it. And so the bank signed everything and turned around and said, now you sign right here, and we'll give you the money. And so the soldier bent down, and as he put his signature on the form, all of a sudden flash bulbs started going off, and the bank executive had a big smile on his face, and he stood up, and he counted out the money, and he said, this is yours, and the loan is ripped up. What's going on? He said, you are the 1 billionth dollar that we've loaned out since we became a bank, and this loan is forgiven. He got the money, he walked out the door, and he owed nobody for it. Even the record was destroyed. It was a total free gift. This, my friends, is what Jesus has done for you. He has paid what was required. He gives it to you as a free gift. It is the love, the grace, the mercy of God that makes it available to those who would receive it. Nice thing of it is, it's not just available to every billionth person either. Well, the second thing we want to make clear is that it is God who must be satisfied. It is God who is the one who must be satisfied. Here's what I mean by that. It's very important for us that we understand that the sin issue is the violation of the character of God. That what holds us against or up for condemnation is because we fall short of the glory of God. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. That's the standard by which we are measured, is that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And so the understanding that we have to have is that our offense is against God. That if there's a failure, a shortcoming on our part, it's because of our coming short of what is the will of God. I say that because, frankly, there's a lot of times we get bogged down when it comes to forgiving others who've hurt us. And the scripture tells us you should forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so we struggle sometimes with forgiving others, and we think, well, you know, they really hurt me. I mean, what they said was so bad, or I have a hard time forgetting that evil thing that they did or said or did to my loved one. And you, what happens is you misunderstand sin and forgiveness, because now you're making it about you. It's not about you. It's not about whether your heart is broken or whether your will was offended or whether your spirit was crushed. Their offense, whereas it may have hurt you, their offense was against God, and that's what the sin issue is. So the Lord is saying to you, take yourself out of the picture. He's going to deal with that individual. You deal with him. Let it go. Forgive that. Don't, that isn't your thing anymore. So when you understand that sin is to do with the relationship with God, it's about him. It's about his standards, his expectation. It's about the necessity for him to be satisfied. There was a pastor who had a new Christian in his church, and she was struggling with the whole issue of even appropriating forgiveness for herself. And she came to the pastor and said, you know, Pastor, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I understand what the Word says about my sins are forgiven, but sometimes I don't feel like they are. And what would I say to God? And the pastor said to her, well, I think I know what God would say to you. Oh, really? She said, what would he say? He would say to you, mind your own business, because your sins have become my business. You see, that's what God does. He takes your sins and he wads them all up, puts them behind his back, and drops them in the deepest part of the ocean, and then he posts a sign there that says, no fishing. So leave it alone. It's his business. Your offense violated him. He's the one who's satisfied by the provision offered through Jesus Christ. So we stand then in that grace. We are taken care of by the grace of God. And then the passage leads us then to chapter Roman numeral 3. We are saints who sometimes sin. So we recognize a truth, that we are those who have been transitioned from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ Jesus. We move from those who are alienated from God to those that the Word of God calls saints or holy ones, because we belong to God. And so the sin issue that kept us from God when we were alienated are the sins of separation. We may then, as saints, continue to struggle with walking in righteousness, but the sins that we encounter cannot undo what has happened for us in forgiveness. Okay? This is so critically important. When you sin as a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. It's not going to evaporate on you. It's not, God's going to not take that away, saying, well, you hypocrite, I thought you were for real, but you're a fraud, and I'm taking this back. It's not that way. You were dead, and now you are alive. You were dead in your sins. Now you are a saint who sometimes sins. And so the Word of God says to you, you then, when you are a sinner, when you are a saint and you sin, you simply confess that to the Lord, and he washes that away, and he keeps the relationship between you and him tight. You see, the thing that the Lord wants us to understand about forgiveness is that we've got to be those who understand what he has done on our behalf. How we are washed, we are cleansed, we are renewed, we are given to having a brand new life, which is untainted by the condemnation that rests in sin. The forgiveness that he offers to us it's complete. There was a man who'd been in prison for several years. Reuben Johnson was his name. And the The state had had some kind of celebration, and it was determined by the governor that he would hand out a few pardons. And so there was a ceremony at the prison where the ones who were recipients of the pardons would be given the opportunity to receive them. And so they all gathered, as they should, and the warden stood up and he said, "The first pardon is given to Reuben Johnson." And Reuben just sat over there and didn't even budge. And the warden said, "The pardon is for you." He still didn't move. He said, "Reuben, the pardon's for you." Reuben looked around like maybe there was somebody else named Reuben. And he said, "No, no." And he pointed right to him. He said, "Reuben, this pardon is for you. Come up and get it." And so he kind of ambled out of his seat and he came up and he took the pardon and he went back to his seat. And at the end of the ceremony, when some of those who hoped that they would get one didn't, and a few others did, it came time for the ceremony to end. And as the prisoners got up to march out, Reuben fell right in line with them to march out with them. And the warden had to say again, "No, Reuben, you don't go that way anymore. You go this way. You're a free man." You know, my friends, sometimes we seem to think that a little bit like Reuben, we don't take God at his word, that the forgiveness is complete. Yeah, there's old habits and old patterns. A little bit like when you ring a big bell and you let go of the rope and it just keeps ringing for a while. Sometimes there's stuff we bring into the Christian life and it takes a little longer for that to fall away, for the transformation to take place. But you've got the pardon in Jesus Christ. You are free in him. The sins are forgiven. The life you live is brand new, even if you stub your toe occasionally along the way. Well, stubbing the toe is one of the things that the communion table gives us an opportunity to deal with. And 1 Corinthians is where I often go to talk about what the passage of the Scriptures tells us in terms of preparation for our time. It says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself, and in this way he should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So the apostle gives to us a strong warning about our participation in the Lord's table. And he says that before you participate, take a moment to examine yourself and find out where you are. Now, the very first thing that a person should examine himself prior to coming to this is to ask the question, where do you stand in your relationship with Jesus Christ? If he is unknown to you, maybe you sat in church most of your life. Maybe you have used his name in vain. Maybe you know about him. Maybe you even believe in his existence. My question for you is entirely different. My question to you is, are you at this point in time prepared to say that you are trusting entirely in what Christ has done for you and nothing of your own two hands? You see, if your anticipation is that when you get to glory, you're going to just sort of sit down and work things out with God. You got some stuff you can offer, bargain a little bit on mercy, and hope to talk your way in. I'm here to tell you, you're doomed. Because there's nothing. You know what the Bible says about your good stuff? It says the righteousness of all your good stuff is like filthy rags. No. There's only one thing you can plead when it comes to the time of judgment, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to stand in him. So my exhortation to you today is, where do you stand? Are you sure? Do you know that you are standing in Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied in the depths of your own heart that you're not trusting in any of your own stuff, your own human effort? But you're only trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done for you. My friends, that is what faith is all about. It's moving from trusting in what you can offer and saying, "Lord, I can offer nothing. Instead, I trust only in what Jesus offers to me." It's a free gift, God says. It's forgiveness. It is the opportunity to hear the words spoken of you. There is therefore now no condemnation. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, my friend, I want you to do that today. The greatest tragedy in the world would be that you'd leave this place, get run over by a bus right out here on Belmont, and never make that decision. So make it right here this morning, right here in this room before we have this table. A few moments, I'll lead you in a prayer that will help put that into words. But I want you to know it's not a prayer. It's the attitude of your heart. It's when you're done trusting yourself and you trust Jesus only. But also, before I do that, I want to talk to those of you, you're trusting Jesus, but occasionally there's the sin issue that sort of creeps in. You're a saint who sometimes sins. My friend, I want you to understand that that same incredible, staggering, unbelievable, gargantuan, indescribable forgiveness that has been purchased for you on Calvary's cross is available to you right now for whatever issue is tripping you up. Now, I know some of you, you're kind of like me. I mean, I there's times as a young man I would say to the Lord, "Lord, I've asked you to forgive me for this more times than I can count. I'm disgusted with me. How much more are you disgusted with me?" Until I understood forgiveness. It's complete. It's perfect. It's absolute. There's no condemnation. I don't know if you've come to the Lord 10,000 times and asked forgiveness for the same thing. I'm here to tell you that He is ready and waiting for 10,001. You see, what God has done is He's taken care of the sin issue, and the only thing He's interested in right now is restoring the relationship, because He just wants to walk in sweet fellowship with you. So, as we go to prayer, we're going to take just a moment together as a congregation, and I want to give all of you time to just pray privately. You draw an imaginary circle around you so you can exclude any distraction. This is just time between you and the Lord. And if there's anything, just deal with it right now and say, "Lord, I want nothing to hinder my fellowship with you." Because what I do when I think that I've exhausted your forgiveness as I have robbed you of your glory, because it cannot be exhausted. Let's pray. If today is the day you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, then I want to give you a prayer that you can use to put that into words. I'll pray it out loud. You just pray it silently in your heart, but the Lord hears your voice. He knows what you're saying. You can put it in words like this: "Dear God, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. I need a Savior, and I cannot save myself. So now, with empty hands, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I thank you
that you have forgiven me, that you have saved my soul by your grace. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. What an incredible truth. It seems like in the history of the church, Lord, so many have stumbled over such a magnificent truth. Our prayer this morning is that we would not only understand this intellectually, but that we would embrace it with our soul as well, so that our accounts with you are kept short, our relationship with you is kept sweet, that we are not afraid to approach you like Adam and Eve were in the garden, afraid of your footsteps approaching, but that because of forgiveness, the cleansing that's available day in and day out all the rest of our lives will keep us in sweet fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.